that gospel story. We know that the little story Jesus tells is like an echo of something we've all heard from our parents so many times. Never mind making excuses, do it now. I said now, I mean now. Oh yeah, well I'm going to do it later. See, I'm... No. And you know why? Because there's not a parent alive who doesn't know from experience when you put it off, you may put it off forever. You just might not get it done. Because they did the same thing when they were kids. Oh, I shouldn't have told on the parents like that. Well, it's out now. Your parents, when they were kids, and their parents told them to do things, they'd say, yeah, okay, Mom, right, Dad. And kept right on playing and doing whatever they were doing, and then got in trouble later. But it's in that spirit, you might say, that Jesus says today, don't fool around. Don't put it off. Don't keep making excuses to yourself. You may never get to it if you do that. But he's not just talking about things like cleaning up the kitchen or cleaning your room. He's talking about really serious things like feeding the hungry and speaking out on political issues and standing up for what you believe and telling people how you really feel, important things like that. And he's saying, you've got to do it now. And to do it well, you've got to prepare yourself. For example, you got to figure out what you believe. You got to listen to what other people are saying. You've got to understand what the issues are, and that takes work, it takes effort. But don't keep saying, yeah, well, you know, eventually I'm going to get a subscription to that magazine, and I'll start getting informed about all this Latin American stuff. Or, gee, the priest in church said something about the awful mess in Haiti. I wonder just what is going on down there. Boy, first chance I get, I ought to read an article on that. Or you can fill in the blanks, right? We all do it. We're going to do the good thing, and Jesus is saying today, do it now, do it well, be prepared, eyes open, heads up. You don't know how much time you've got. You may not get the chance again, but you know, even more importantly, what he's saying is, the people who are waiting for you, who need you, may miss the opportunity, the help, the tenderness that only you could bring. Jesus is saying something else through Paul in today's liturgy. But to understand it, you have to know something about the early church. You really can't get the full meaning of that epistle unless you know that in the first days of the church, all the people fully expected that they were going to see Jesus come back in all his glory. Did you know that? Did you know that the apostles who wrote the gospels and the epistles, that while they were preaching all this, they really thought they were going to be alive when Jesus came at the end? They had no idea the world was going to go on for centuries and centuries. They thought it was the beginning of the end when Jesus came and died and rose up again. And of course, when he was leaving, he said, I won't leave you orphans. I'll return to you. As he went up to the Father. So they took him at his word. And it gave them a tremendous sense of urgency about what they were doing. They probably, even though they're as human as we are, they probably didn't do as much dilly-dallying and postponing and leaving things till tomorrow, because everybody in the community expected that at any moment there'd be great noises and dramatic events, and Jesus would be coming in his glory. You know, like he said, he'd sort them all out. Who were the people who did his will and those who didn't? They expected to experience that. Everybody in the community. But then they got into a kind of troublesome bind. Because, as you can well imagine, it really upset them when someone would die. Today is the third anniversary of the death of one of our beautiful parishioners, Eloise Boswell. Beautiful lady who shared in our faith and prayed and longed for the coming of the Lord. Well, in the early days of the church, in the first days, when some beautiful person like that died, the family was not only sad because she was gone, but it broke their hearts. They'd say, oh, Eloise missed the second coming. The people of this parish who lost a very dedicated and loving pastor 4 years ago, Father Dave Ray, would have been the more devastated if this were in the first age of the church, because they would have said, oh, boy, after all his sermons and all his good works and all his love and energy in the name of Jesus, he should have been here for the second coming. It's not fair. And twice in recent weeks, two different families in our parish lost a son just at the bloom of youth. How heartbreaking over again it would have been in those first days of the church, because the parents had expected to see Jesus come in his glory and have all their children around them. It was to that community that Paul was speaking in today's epistle. He said, hey, don't you worry about that. I promise you, when he comes, and Paul thinks it will be next week or next year, probably at the latest, but he said when he comes, he will come with all the power of God, and he's going to gather up all those people we loved who died, and they're going to be in on it. I promise you that. I promise you that. Their human death will not exclude them from the great glory of the coming of the Lord. You see? If you reread the epistle, you see, that's what it means. Paul even adds a few flourishes in terms of some of the imagination that they had about what judgment day would look like. He said he'll come with the sound of a trumpet and with the voice of an archangel. He really didn't have any detailed information on judgment day, but it was the poetic way in which he captured the imaginations of the people. And he would have been saying, Dan, Pat, so you lost a parent, and that's heartbreaking. But believe me, they're going to be with us when he comes. He's going to gather them up. In fact, the people who died will be gathered up first. They're going to kind of have the front row at Judgment Day. They're not going to be left out. Well, the Christian community welcomed that good news and has held on to it and celebrated it over the years. But the problem is, sooner or later, they had a notice that all the people who knew Jesus when he was actually here walking around, they were all gone. Every one of the apostles and disciples eventually was dead. Some died as martyrs. Some died of old age. But they were all gone. And you know what happened to the Christian community, right? They lost that sense of urgency of being ready for his coming. And so, eventually there were Christians who could say, hey, my great-great-great-great-grandparents thought he was coming any minute. And they're so long gone, and my other forebears after them, they lost that sense of urgency. And they became a people who acted like they had all the time in the world. And so the church, at least once every year, does what it does today to the people and recalls these words of Jesus, who says, heads up, eyes open. It may be the next moment. And then they say, what a fool I was to delay, because it could be the next moment for me. After all, my mom and dad are gone. There was a last moment for them. Those neighbors, those friends at church that I knew, so many of them are gone now. They came to a last moment. So the church is trying to recapture the original Christian community's sense of urgency. We've got to do it now. Not tomorrow. Now. This is the sacred moment. This is the grace-filled time. Remember the scripture line? It will come back to us in Lent. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The words of the psalm. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let us do the gospel thing. Let us live the Christian life. Let us commit the heroic deeds now. That's what today's liturgy is about. Our year is winding down. I've already in the last few weeks several times had to reset the automatic timer in there for the lights around the church. It keeps getting darker earlier and earlier in the evening. The darkness is coming on. The winter is ahead. And so the church more than usually says, get your eyes open, brace yourself. Sooner or later the time is coming, eventually for us all, but one by one for each of us, and we don't know when. So let's do the loving, caring thing and do it now without delay. That's the message of Jesus to us today. And boy, do we need it again, because even with this occasional challenge from the church, one of our most reliable and universally shared characteristics is that we've become experts at procrastination. Do you know that word? Do you know the meaning of that word, David? Procrastination. It's a big fancy word. It means for what you do and I do and everybody else here does, as though we're experts. Putting it off till later. We have brought that to the level of an art. Boy, that's a great idea. I'm going to get to that later. Jesus calls on us. No. Don't do that. Don't put it off. Do it now. He speaks to us through this, you might almost say, thick skin we've developed of delay and procrastination. It was almost funny if it weren't such a serious thing. Recently, Arias, the Latin American, Central American president, calls the other presidents together, and he dared to seize the grace-filled moment. And he said, now's the time to challenge everybody and say, we can make peace instead of war. As one commentary I listened to yesterday said, shocked the world. Five presidents came together and said, we will make peace. It isn't impossible for us, and we're going to do it now. And they set a date. And then some other people who saw the beauty and the wisdom of that and wanted to encourage it said, we'll give him the Nobel Peace Prize. And some other people said, but wait, let's stand around and watch and see if it works first. Grace, I think there was something more than just the art of delay involved there. But we are good at delaying. They've been telling us for weeks, no, for months, and for those who read the even more sophisticated journals and so on, they've been telling us for a couple of years, the famine is coming again in Ethiopia. We're going to get to that. We're going to do something about that. And the experts say, no, don't say you're going to. Do it now. You have to start now preparing the whole world community to respond to that terrible hunger that will come from the drought, and it's got to happen now, and people of goodwill are still leaving that on their list of things to do. One of these days I'm going to write to my congressman or my senator and ask him, what are we doing about that? Oops, time for my appointment, and off they go, and nothing gets done. We do it, in a sense, collectively as a society. It's almost one of our identifying marks. We begin to suspect that asbestos used as insulation in our buildings is poisoning our children and the rest of us as well. We said, well, we better appoint a commission. Give them 3 or 4 years to figure that one out. And then someday maybe we'll pull all the asbestos out. Every person in the United States with an ounce of intelligence knows that the automobiles being made in this country and elsewhere could be safer by today if a people who really seized the present moment and said the most important thing is human life, not profit. We will demand that the automakers make these automobiles safe, not 1990, but now, before my kids are killed, not later. And we keep on delaying and putting it off and messing around. It's a characteristic that we've acquired or inherited, whatever it is. It's almost right into our bones. We are procrastinators and delayers and putter-offers of the sacred opportunity to change the world and do the right thing. And Jesus tells us last week, you're the saints, you're the holy people, God loves you. In all your sins, you're really beautiful. Love yourself and love your neighbor and get busy consecrating the earth and returning creation to the Father. Well, we're going to do that as soon as we get time. How long have some people been pleading with government that now they find out once and for all whether these chemicals and these dump sites are poisoning their water? How many studies and long-range investigations must there be before they finally say, we must solve this problem now? Even if it's very expensive and terribly inconvenient, we must do it now. And on and on and on the examples go. Maybe I should confess to what might have been a sinful delight in some of the more public and notorious examples of bad timing that we're all aware of. Decide in the administration that a certain man ought to be the next Supreme Court justice, so you appoint him on July 1st and then go on vacation for 2 months. And wait until you get back to promote your own cause, and then when you find out it's too late, blame the people who were ready and went to work on the issue and defeated your plan. But we all learn from our mistakes, or at least we ought to. We shouldn't, after something like that, say, well, now we'll fix them and put another person up that we haven't even gotten ready for. Hardly know who he is or what he's done, and he's the next candidate. My heart is not broken that his nomination has hit the floor. But interesting examples there, and we're so much like that. This is what we're going to do, and we declare it, and then we, figuratively speaking, take a little vacation for ourselves, and then try and blame other people when the good we were going to do doesn't get done, or the evil is done by somebody else because of the space we left open. And then, at other times, we go running headlong into something, heart alone, no mind in it, no real planning, because we haven't got time for the planning. Oh, we're a funny people. Really, only a God could love the likes of us. And fortunately, he loves us as his own children. And he keeps on giving us new chances. After all our dilly-dallying and delaying, he's still saying today, the bridegroom comes, you're welcome. Come and meet him. Be a part of his celebration. Even if you didn't come with the oil you should have, in your own heart, you can resolve now to be ready, and God will accept it. The message from Jesus. Heads up, eyes open. This is the day the bridegroom's coming. Be ready. Do the good and beautiful and loving thing, not tomorrow, not the day after, but today, now. Or, in other words, seize the beauty and the power of this grace-filled moment, because look, the bridegroom has arrived.